You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We now return to convention coverage in Milwaukee, Wisconsin with Kip Allen. Good morning, Kip.
Good morning to you, Andy. And here we are at the 66th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, broadcasting for the Wisconsin Center in downtown Milwaukee. Number of things going on, and one of the things I wanted to talk about is, of course, spreading the word of Christ internationally. Now, Bibles are everywhere. That's not the problem. But how do we get the Lutheran message out to these people who don't speak the language, who don't speak our language? Well, there's an organization called the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and they actually do things like publish the Lutheran Small Catechism. One of the people here with me is Matt Heise, who is with it. And Matt, I am holding in my hand, what is that?
Краткий катехизис, Кип.
Да, я знаю.
Кстати, здравствуй, как ты поживаешь?
Yeah, мало.
Okay, so we should do this in English, right?
Probably best.
Okay.
What we're doing here is translating Luther's Small Catechism into many, many different languages. And this is how we spread the Lutheran message specifically. Matt, how many different languages does the Lutheran Heritage Foundation work with, and what documents are we translating?
Well, right now we have 91 languages in which we're working, and that means probably 85 to 86 countries. Luther's Small Catechism itself is translated now, I believe, into about 78 of those languages. And we are working currently on some other ones, including Farsi, the language of the Iranians. So basically what we do, and you can kind of cover it maybe from childhood to late life, we do a children's Bible storybook, which is the classic CPH, A Child's Guide to Bible Stories, and we've done that in over 20 languages. Then we, of course, do Martin Luther's Small Catechism, the Large Catechism, of course, too, and ultimately leading up to the Book of Concord for those who would be students also. So also devotional booklets, you name it. We've done about 783 publications.
So the basis, as I said earlier, it's the Christianity is known perhaps in these areas, but Lutheranism is not. And this
Correct.
Is what we were trying to do, is to spread the message of Martin Luther.
Exactly.
How is this being received overseas?
I could probably just, for my 13-year missionary career in Russia, I can give you a good example of what would happen. Oftentimes when someone got a hold of a Luther Small Catechism, because Lutheran Heritage has been publishing in there since 1992.
Right after the fall of communism.
Right. Literally, that's the first country LHF began its work in, and it was devoted to working in the former Soviet Union to once again bring the gospel back to a land that had lost it for over 70 years. So oftentimes, when people got a hold of this, be they Baptist, be they evangelical Christian, you name it, I would get this refrain, "Wow, that's what I believe." And then the kicker, "Because that's what the Bible says."
And that's what Lutheranism is about.
Exactly.
Matt, I know that you've spent many, many years in Russia, and that was the enemy for many, many years, if you will. At least their system was. They suffered under this horrible system. Communism is bad enough. Then, of course, there was Stalinism. The argument could be made that Stalin killed more Soviets than Hitler did.
Sure.
And this, you were talking just before you went on the air about the Constitution of 1934 that Stalin had put in that was designed specifically to eradicate organized religion. How did this work?
Yeah, Stalin. In fact, Stalin was just codifying what was already understood in the Law of Religious Associations of April 8, 1929. In 1936, you were getting near the 20th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution. So now they put out this nice, shiny new Stalin Constitution. And the idea was, once again, you have the right to worship. A lot of people, including President Franklin Roosevelt, were a bit confused because they thought, well, Russians have the right to worship. True, but that means within a building, because the right to propagandize, they use the word that we wouldn't quite use, proselytize perhaps we would use, the right to proselytize, to speak about your faith or your philosophy or understanding was only given to atheists. So it's kind of interesting, right to propagandize given to atheists, right to worship given to Christians. And that means within the four walls of your church, you couldn't go outside. Now, of course, teaching Sunday school to kids was illegal inside the church building. So it was a catch-22 situation. You didn't have a prayer. You couldn't do one or the other.
You know, there's a lesson here for us, because now more and more frequently we're hearing people on the left refer to things as freedom of worship.
Correct.
Not freedom of religion.
And I've noticed these parallels. When I hear that language, I immediately start thinking Stalin Constitution 1936. I know maybe it's a bit of a reach, but there are similarities.
There really are. Again, the we're seeing, I think, an active hostility toward organized religion in this country more and more. And I keep hearing that phrase, freedom of worship, as opposed to freedom of religion. And, of course, completely ignoring the free exercise clause.
Right. The communists came up with that phrase first.
And it seems to be, unfortunately, working a little bit in this country. You have mentioned also that the Putin government now has passed a new law on street preaching, is that
street,
it?
Street evangelism. It is just about codified, as far as I understand. It looks like it's quite obvious they're going to pass this. Interestingly enough, it's geared mostly for Jehovah's Witnesses, other cults and sects like the Mormons, which, of course, you can see them. My apartment building in Moscow, I always was approached by these Jehovah's Witnesses, so... And nobody would pay any attention to them, but the dumb foreigner would always talk to them because he wanted to speak Russian. and I would engage them, but they would be out there doing that. So Russians see these, of course, as foreign cults. And I think the goal is to keep them at bay, but also radical Islam. I was speaking to Ingrid Bishop Ari Kogape last night there at the Concordia, Wisconsin picnic there, and he told me, he said, a lot of it also is geared against radical Islam because they're afraid of many of those folks who are propagating that type of Islam within Tatarstan, which is this large enclave of Tatar Muslims within the central Russia, which is also a danger. But what does that mean for us? We're holding up the Kratky Catechesis, the small catechism. We have the freedom of a Christian, Martin Luther's freedom of a Christian, in this pamphlet book form, which is something that can be used for street evangelism. So when I talked to the bishop, I said, how does that affect our ability, the ability of the Lutheran Church to, for want of a better term, proselytize on the streets? And he told me, he said, they can actually work with the government. You need a permit to do something like that. Mm-hmm. And the relationship of the Lutheran Church right now with the Russian Orthodox Church is quite sound, because they see them as conservative Christians who are opposed to gay marriage, who are pro-life. And so they're really allies in many ways. So the Lutherans, of course, that 400-year history, which LHF has actually published two books on the history of Lutheranism within Russia. Why? Because quite often we would run into people who would say, oh, you're a cult. I remember in Siberia, I had one pastor show me an article by a local Orthodox priest, and he was in Petropavlovka, way out in Siberia, and he was talking about, we got to fight against the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, I agree. Mormons, yeah. Baptists, hey, I don't know about that. And then Lutherans, wait a minute. It was just this lumping together of all of, you know, those who would be considered doctrinaire Christians, Orthodox Christians, small o, and cults. So we wanted to make very clear that the Lutheran Church was this historic church within Russia, and that it is, you know, we have quite a good relationship with the Orthodox Church.
Well, I wanted to point out, Russia is somewhat unique in, I'm going to say, Western world, and you're always in trouble when you say, you know, what is Russia? Is the easternmost of the Western, or the Westernmost of the Eastern?
That's a long discussion.
But outside of the Muslim countries, Islamic countries, you really don't have a state religion that is radically enforced or has enormous power within the government. Since the fall of communism, the role of the Russian Orthodox Church has taken quite a different turn, and it really wields a lot of power within Russia.
Yeah, it's almost a return to the old Tsarist regime, when the Tsars were, in a sense, of course, seen as the head of the Orthodox Church. By the way, since 1832, up to the time of the Communist Revolution, the Tsar was also the official head of the Lutheran Church.
Oh,
of course, they had enough German blood in them, too, to
right.
Probably make that more acceptable. Yeah.
Well, there were a lot of Germans that emigrated to Russia. I think it was Frederick the Great, he was Prussian.
Catherine, yeah. Mm-hmm.
the
Catherine, my relatives, my German relatives had immigrated from Saxony to Russia.
Yeah, I meant Peter the Great, excuse me.
Yes, until my grandparents came to America just before the Communist Revolution. So yeah, my family itself was among those people who had settled in the Volga probably and then eventually on the borderlands of Russia.
And they brought Lutheranism with them.
Yes, exactly. In fact, Catherine the Great understood that they needed to have the opportunity to build their churches. They made this very clear. We want to build our churches. And we will settle your land. And she knew German Fleißigkeit, you know, that Germans would be quite energetic and that they would till the soil and really create order within the Volga region.
And that was what...
So that's a little history.
Yeah, a whole other story there. What do you hope to accomplish here at the convention? What message are you bringing to the Synod, and what message do you hope to bring away from it?
Well, we're trying to make people aware of us so that they know that Lutheran Heritage Foundation is not a museum, because when I started this position 2 years ago, I had a lady who was trying to convince me that we had a museum in southern Illinois, and I told her we don't. I think we don't. And... No, that what we do is we translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. And that working in all these different languages, you know, we can help those who are engaged in mission, and certainly our own Office of International Mission overseas, but also many of the congregations here, because the nations have come to America. And
oh, yeah.
We find, you know, dialects here within the Dinka language, the Nuer, Sudanese dialects within the United States itself. And those who, of course, don't speak English real well just yet. Arabic, of course, is something that we're putting out more and more resources in Arabic, too.
Well, you and I are both from St. Louis, and we have a large Bosnian population there.
Exactly, yeah. In fact, Tony Bowes, my old classmate who had done that work there with the Bosnians, is now in the northern Detroit suburbs, and I am working with him with Arabic-speaking groups and Bengali from Bangladesh.
How are you financed?
We are financed, you'd be surprised, mostly by public donations, by people in the congregation who hear our story. And we have a cadre of people who assist us in this great mission enterprise, I would say, going around the congregations and talking about who Lutheran Heritage Foundation is. So we get that. We get help from bequests and also from church budget, money that is donate towards missions.
And of course, you know, President Harrison has been very, very active and supportive of the mission work. We've expanded our overseas missionaries under the administration, and I gather we're going to be continuing to do this more and more, spreading the word. Also domestic missionary work as well. And as you pointed out, there's a lot of people in this country now who do not speak English, but do are the faithful. The Great Commission, I think, was a wonderful thing where make disciples of the nations. So we can't go to all the nations, but all the nations are coming to the U.S.
They're coming to us, indeed.
And it's amazing how that works, isn't
indeed.
It? He does have his ways.
God has a plan greater than any of us can imagine. That's for certain.
Absolutely. And the message just stays. That's one of the beautiful things of Lutheranism, that is that we are constant. We do not sway with social causes one way or the other. We are Bible-driven. We are Scripture-driven. This is what we believe. This is what we believed 500 years ago. This is what we believe today.
There's stability in an unstable world today.
True. And that has to be enormously attractive to third world areas or even Russia, mm-hmm. you know, where they've undergone such enormous changes in the last few years.
Well, a lot of our work really is expanding within Africa today. Mozambique, actually, is the latest catechism we've done in the Sena language, partnering with the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Brazil and the Independent Lutheran Church of Germany. So that we can get more catechisms now, because that mission work is expanding just rapidly. And great opportunities after Mozambique had its communist past of last century.
And we've been hearing a lot from our brothers with the SALK in German, mm-hmm. in Germany, where they are getting Middle Eastern immigrants
yes.
now who are converting. And again, you know, the languages, you know, whether it's German, whether it's Farsi or Urdu,
The Farsi Catechism is literally in editing right now. So we hope within the next few months we can get that printed. And hopefully when I get over there in the fall, because there are Afghans and Iranians in over 20 congregations of the Zelk. So this is just a remarkable story that's taking place right now.
Well, we've got about 2 minutes to go, and Andy, I'm going to ask you if you have any questions for Matt, how you want to go, how we should go from this point.
Pastor Heise, one of the benefits of gathering together for a convention like this is that our brothers and sisters in Christ from our partner churches around the world come to convention, and have you had a chance to connect with any of them at the convention, and what's the response from them about our partnerships?
Well, Nathaniel Bull is the head of the South Sudanese Evangelical Lutheran Church. He's going to be in my car. We're heading over to Michigan hopefully tomorrow. And I've had the great opportunity to talk to him and see what we can do to help his young, growing church that split from the Anglican Church because of many of those doctrinal issues we're all aware of. Last night, I had the opportunity, of course, to visit our good friend, Archbishop Janis Vanags from Latvia, with whom we've been working for many, many years. And then, of course, my personal friend, Ari Kogape, who's just a remarkable man from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Ingria, a man who stood up against the KGB back in the Soviet days when they asked him to inform on his parishioners, and he said, "I don't inform on parishioners." And, you know, the Soviet Union's dead, and Bishop Kogape is still leading a church that preaches the gospel to all sorts of different people there.
Well, thanks be to God for those partnerships and that the gospel is reaching more people through those. We are all out of time. Gentlemen, thank you so much for sharing with us what's going on at the convention and the work of Lutheran Heritage Foundation.
Thank you very much, Andy.
Очень добрый день.
Спасибо. Спасибо большое, экип. До встречи.
А вы тоже.
Well, thanks, Kip. Thanks, Pastor Heise. We'll check in later on today. Kip, thanks so much. Have a wonderful time there at the convention. Coming up next in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.